My privilege to be with your church these next 3 days. Your pastor and I did get acquainted when we were in Tennessee, and neither one of us there now. I was there for about 20 years, and my family and I live in southern West Virginia, where I grew up, now, and traveling every week to different parts of the country. And I've been looking forward to being with you and praying for this meeting that God would do something special in our hearts. Kyle and his family have been a special blessing to me. I've got some great stories on him. How many of you would like to hear some of them? Yes. Maybe we'll use that as a promotion for Monday night and Tuesday night. You've got to come back for those. He and his precious wife have been such a blessing to me and to my family. I'm glad to see him serving the Lord here. And welcome back to Sunday school, right? This is the reunion day, I understand. And I'm honored to get to be here with you. I'm going to begin something this morning that with God's grace and help, I'm going to continue in every meeting that I have with you. I have never done this particular thing before in a meeting, but I believe this is what God wants for us this week. And so I'm going to stay in the same portion of Scripture in every meeting, and I'm going to ask you to be here for every meeting. And if you can make some notes in each of these meetings, it'll just kind of keep building on one another, I trust. And we'll ask the Lord to lead us where he wants us to go. I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you will, please, in the New Testament to the book of James. Now, James is found near the end of the New Testament, but we believe it was written near the beginning of that era, in the early stages of the New Testament church. And it builds for us, I think, a great foundation for life and family and church. There's been a lot of debate about the book of James. Some people have thought that James was contradicting what Paul taught about the gospel of grace. I would say anything but that. In fact, James reinforces the message of grace. We'll see that this week. Instead, what he's showing is what ought to grow out of the grace of God. We're living in a world today where people think because they've experienced the grace of God, they can live any way they want to live, do anything they want to do. And I want to say to you, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new, and James is the evidence of that. James is an extremely practical book. It is a book for Christian people about how to live the Christian life and how to be true followers of the Lord. But I want to show you an emphasis that the Lord has led me to in the book of James recently that I think is fascinating. It's not new because there's no new thing in the Word of God, but it is fresh for me because when I think of James, I think of one of two things. I wonder what comes to your mind. When I say James, the first thing that comes to my mind is works, because that's the great theme of the book is Christian works and what grows out of our salvation. And so lots of people, when they go to James, they think that's what it's all about. It's about works. On the other hand, when I think of James, I think about words, because James is the book that contains for us the classic passage on the tongue. And I don't know of anything more convicting to me than when I read and study James chapter number 3. And I see all of these things that the tongue sets on fire. It is set on fire of hell. And it sets on fire lots of different things. It's destructive. So you got works on one hand and you got words on the other. But recently, as I was reading and studying through the book of James, I noticed something interesting, and it is this, that James is a book that emphasizes prayer. In fact, you'll see this week, the book of James opens in prayer, and it closes in prayer. I think that's a pretty good way to start and finish, don't you? And then, between the opening prayer and the closing prayer, there is a spirit of prayer woven throughout the whole thing. Spurgeon said, the habit of prayer is good, but the spirit of prayer is better. And the idea is there's a spirit of prayer that permeates the book of James. Now, think with me just a moment before we read our text together. In a book that emphasizes works, the Holy Spirit emphasizes prayer. Why would that be? I think when people learn to pray, it affects everything else that grows out of their life. It was John Rice that said, all of our failures are prayer failures. In fact, prayer doesn't just get you ready for the works. Prayer is the greatest work. Watch. When we pray, we see God work and God do what only God can do. So prayer is not a separate thing from the works. No, it's woven throughout it. And then, on the other hand, this is the book that emphasizes words, the tongue. I love this thought. It is as if the Holy Spirit is reminding us that the greatest thing you can do with your mouth is not talk to everybody else, it's talk to God. In the world we're living in, there's a great temptation and tendency right now to fuss about all the things we don't like. How many of you have been annoyed or aggravated by anything in the last week? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, and our first temptation is we either pick up the phone and call somebody, we spout out to somebody in our home, or God forbid we get on social media and tell the whole world about it. And the Lord says, no, that's not the best thing to do. When you're having a hard time and trying to figure it out, the best thing you can do is talk to the only person who can do something about it, and that is our God. And so I submit to you that James is really a book about the life of prayer. And when you pray like you should, you work like you should, and when you pray like you should, you'll speak like you should, and when you pray like you should, everything else in your life will become what God desires for it to be. And so if God will help us, and if the Lord lets us all live and tarries his coming, by the way, if Jesus comes before the rest of these meetings, we're just going to have another meeting, a much better meeting, in a much better place. But if the Lord lets us live for the next 3 days, we're going to study the prayers of James together. And I want to begin where the Holy Spirit begins. Look at James chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. Here's the first prayer. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let's pause right there. Everybody just hit the pause button a moment. Lift your head and look at me. How many of you would say that verse includes you? Would you raise your hand, please? I'm going to raise both of mine. The reality is, every one of us are in this verse. We're living in a world so full of ignorance at this moment. Do you know where all this insanity has come from? Sin. This is where sin leads to. You reject light, you get darkness. You reject truth, you believe a lie. You say no to the God who is truth, and you get the exact opposite. If you want to know why the world is in such a mess right now, I say to you, it is because we have rejected the God of truth. So there's an ignorance, there's an insanity all around us. And then, in the midst of that, God's people have to live, raise their kids, go to work, make decisions about their future, try to figure out what's next. And if you're not careful, it's not the insanity around you that's the problem. It's the cloudiness and the confusion and the darkness that comes into your own mind. I've never in my life seen so many Christian people that it seems are so wondering and worrying about the future. And there is a pervasive spirit of fear that has entered into so many of God's people. And I will say to you, that's exactly the people James was writing to. What are we going to do? Look at the verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. Oh, I like this. And it shall be given him. Not it might. Not hold your breath and hold your fingers and hope for the best. No, no. No, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Somewhere I'd like you to write down that the first prayer we are told to pray in the book of James. And this is interesting. The first prayer, what's your first prayer? When you get up in the morning, when you start your day, when you roll over, is it, dear Lord, let me get to the coffee maker? Is that your first prayer of the day? How do you begin? Here's God's first prayer for us. God says the first prayer everybody needs to pray is this. It's a prayer for wisdom. Solomon, you can ask anything you want. What would you like, Solomon? Solomon said, I'll tell you one thing. I just feel like such a little boy. Can you imagine the man? Look, seated on the throne of Israel. He's got the crown on his head. He's got the scepter of his father David in his hand. And he says to God, you know, I just feel like a child. I don't, I don't feel like this throne fits me and this crown fits just right. I don't know what to do with this scepter. Lord, I don't know how to go out and I don't know how to come in. Would you please just give me your wisdom?" And God smiled upon him. And God said, "Son, because you ask wisdom, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you all the other things you could have asked for." That sounds a lot like, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, wisdom is always God's starting point. Let me prove it to you, all right? Hold your place. Everybody hold your place in James. We're coming right back. I want you to turn back to the Old Testament book of Proverbs as quickly as you can get there, to Proverbs chapter 3. One thing that you might be happy to know is that James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And there's a parallel to Proverbs and James, this idea of divine wisdom in a wicked world. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 19. Remember I said God always starts with wisdom? Well, that was true in the world he created. Look at Proverbs 3 verse 19. "The Lord by," what's the next word, church? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. "The Lord by" what? Mark it in your Bible. "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens." So God says, let me take you all the way back to Genesis 1. Let me take you all the way back to the foundation of it all. What was this world built on? Remember, God hangs the world on nothing. He builds the world on the seas. So what was it built on? What was the foundation of the creation? The answer to that is, God built it all on his own wisdom. That's a pretty good foundation, isn't it? Man, if it's good enough for God, it ought to be good enough for us. Turn one page in your Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. First word of verse 7 is what, church? Wisdom is the principal thing. "Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Don't you love the way God phrases that? He says, with all the desire in you, desire this more than anything, with all the pursuit in you, pursue this above all else, with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is not one of the things you need. It is the thing you need. It is the principal thing. May I tell you about me? I'm a peon. That's what I am. Isn't that a good word? Let me use a deep theological term. I'm a pipsqueak. That's what I am. A speck of lint on the page of human history. A piece of dust that God gave life. Let me tell you, in this vast world with all that's going on around me and all that's going on inside of me and all that God's doing above me, I tell you what I need. I don't need my own ideas. I don't just need more knowledge. I don't just need education. I don't just need somebody to explain something to me. I need God to give me wisdom. And I'm going to tell you what you need. That's not just for the preacher. That's for every one of God's children. You need wisdom. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. You need wisdom at this moment on this journey. One of the great dangers is people who've been in church a long time start thinking they know that already. In fact, even when I announce a text, sometimes I can see people almost like, "Well, we know that book. Oh, well, our pastor just preached on that chapter. Well, I've heard that story 100 times. Oh, so you're telling me there's nothing more here that God has for you? That's it? We've arrived?" The greatest Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, said he'd not yet apprehended. I think if he didn't think he had apprehended, we probably haven't either. The reality is, Paul was right, knowledge puffeth up. Sometimes the most arrogant people in churches are the people that win Bible trivia every time they play. Because they know all the answers. See, I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor, my grandpa was a preacher in the mountains of West Virginia. I grew up around this. You know what I discovered? I discovered that the knowledge of it up here is not the same thing as the wisdom of it in here. That simply having a head full of knowledge, or excuse me, a page full of notes, is not the same thing as having a life full of God's wisdom. And I want to ask you this morning, what's the greatest need of your life? And I want to answer it from the Bible. See, it's a funny thing. When I go in and out of churches week after week, I'm always praying, "Lord, where in the Bible do you want me to preach this week? What scripture do you want us to be in?" And I know God led me to this book of the Bible for this particular meeting, but I don't know you people. I'm looking at a room full of strangers, by and large. I don't know your spiritual needs. How could I know that? And I haven't asked the pastor anything. I haven't asked him to give me a list of things to preach on. Aren't you glad about that? But here's what I know. I know when I come to the Word of God, God identifies the greatest need we all have, and God says, I'm going to tell you one of your great lacks right now. You need wisdom more than you ever have in your life. On our way back to James, let's stop off at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, would you? We're headed back to our text, but just pause a moment in 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse number 30, because it's not just an Old Testament truth, this is a New Testament truth. And I love this. Wisdom is not just a thing. Wisdom is actually a person. Did you know that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. I like that phrase. You got God the Father, God the Son, and me right there all together. Aren't you glad to be in the middle of what the Father and the Son are doing in your life? But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. And then God gives us a list. Now, pay real close attention. How many of you believe God's a God of order? Do you all believe that here? All right, so look at God's order in His list. He is made unto us. What's first on the list, church? Wisdom. And what? Righteousness. And sanctification. And redemption. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you like righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, and you're grateful for those things in your life as a believer? Are you grateful for that? But now don't miss this. Where did it all begin? It all begins with wisdom. See, watch this. Without wisdom, without knowing God, without knowing Christ, you cannot have His righteousness on your account. Without wisdom, the work of sanctification never gets accomplished in your life. Without wisdom, you do not enter into all of the blessings of your redemption. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with all thy getting, get wisdom. Wisdom is the beginning of every spiritual blessing. And of all the things I want to say to you this week, I'm not beginning here because I chose to. I'm beginning here because God said to. God said, let's start here. Dear Lord, I don't know what to do. Dear Lord, I don't even know my need. You want revival? Don't even think you know what you need this week. No, no. Come to God like a little child and say, Lord, I don't even think I know what my deepest need is. I have perceived needs. I have felt needs. But I don't even know what my deepest need is. But you do. Oh, God, give me wisdom. Oh, God, show me you. Oh, God, show me truth. Oh, God, show me. Oh, God, give me wisdom. And God says, when you get the wisdom, watch this, then you get all the other things that are connected to that wisdom. Interestingly enough, in the book of James, two chapters later, in James chapter 3, God describes this wisdom. I hope you'll read it on your own time devotionally. And you know the thing that struck me about God's description of His divine wisdom? Is that it's more than smarts. It's more than intelligence. It's more than street savvy. It's more than even common sense. No, wisdom is the ability to be rightly related to God and rightly related to everybody else. Wisdom connects to every area of your life, to your attitude, to your words, to your responses to people, to your reactions to the world around you. It touches everything. So, you want to get thoroughly right this week? Then let's begin by saying, dear God, we need wisdom. Go back with me to James chapter 1. Let's walk through these verses together. And when I finish walking you through these verses, we're going to do something. We're going to have an old-fashioned prayer meeting. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to center our prayers and concentrate them on one thing. We're going to begin this meeting by asking God this week to give us all wisdom. Here's the first thing that God tells us in James chapter 1. He tells us who needs it. Did you see where the passage started? Look at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And immediately somebody's going to say, good, I'm off the hook. I'm not part of the 12 tribes. Now, who are these 12 tribes? One interesting thing when you start studying this is that by this particular time, 10 of those tribes had been almost wiped away, at least by man's accounting. They didn't even know where they were now. So who can he be talking here when he refers to the 12 tribes? Obviously, it's a reference to Israel. You think of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. But if you look at it carefully, watch please, he's not just writing to Jews. He's writing to Jews who had become believers. Remember, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These are Jewish Christians. And these are Jews that accepted the Messiah, and because of that, they're facing tremendous persecution. That's why they've been scattered. In fact, here's how he identifies them in verse number 2, my brethren. They weren't just his brethren by the flesh. They were his brethren because they were in the family of God. May I tell you who needs wisdom? Every member of the family of God needs wisdom. How many saved people are here today? Would you raise your hand big and high if you know the Lord? Wonderful. Isn't it glorious to know God? I love the fact that I can come into a place where I know no one and in a very few minutes feel at home. You know why that is? Because we have the same Father. And if we have the same Father, that means this morning I'm looking at brothers and sisters, and it sure is good to see all you family members here today. Can you imagine? There's a family reunion being planned at the Father's house. We're all going to be there very soon. That's going to be exciting, isn't it? But for now, we have these moments where we get to meet together. These believers weren't able to meet together so much because they'd been scattered by the persecution. But I love James' emphasis. He's saying to them that every believer, no matter what your background, no matter where you are, and no matter what you are facing, you need God's wisdom. This is a family matter. God's given Tammy and I 3 children. Our girls are 21 and 18 and in college. Pray for me, would you please? And our son, our youngest, is 15. And all 3 of them look like their mother. Hallelujah for that. And I thank God for our kids. And I must tell you as a dad that nothing thrills me anymore than when one of them calls and says, Dad, I need your advice on something. How many of you parents know what I'm talking about? That there was an openness, that there was a willingness, that there was an interest. It's usually either, Dad, I need your advice, or Dad, I need some money. How many of you know what I'm talking about there, yes? I'd much rather give advice than give money, and all God's parents said, amen to that. Let me ask you a question. What do you think our Heavenly Father thinks when His children think they can live their life without Him? When was the last time you went to the Father and said, Father, I feel like such a little child, I don't even know what to do. Help me, Lord. You know what I think? I think when we get to that point, all of heaven applauds because God's been waiting on us to get there the whole time. See, when you get to the end of you, you don't get to the end of Him, you get to the beginning of Him. When you get to the end of your own resources and ideas and ingenuity, when all that runs out, then you find out that God has more than enough. Old Vance Havner, that great preacher from the hills of North Carolina, used to say, when Jesus is all you have, you find out He's all you need. And so God will bring His people to moments of great trial and testing, and I think we're living in one of those moments now. In fact, would you look at that word in verse number 1? They had been scattered. Now, by and large, God's work is a gathering work. He gathers the sheep. He gathers the lost. He gathers. God gathers, sin scatters. Now, that, by and large, is true. That's the law. But why had these people been scattered? They had been scattered because God allowed persecution to come. I was just preaching on the West Coast. Let me just tell you something, church. Would you hear me with your heart for just a moment? We've been talking all of my life about, you know, persecution may come in America someday. Persecution may come in America someday. Friends, I want you to know, it has started. It has started. And where it will go, I have no idea. I believe Jesus may come before we see much more than this. I don't know. But I know one thing. I know that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I know, pardon me, that our weak, anemic American Christianity has been more intoxicated with our comfort and our convenience than we have what the Lord wants. And I want to say to you, it may just be that God has to do some scattering. By the way, scattering is not always a bad thing. Study the book of Acts. It was when the church was scattered that it multiplied. That encourages me. I don't know about you. But did it ever dawn on you that at the darkest time in the history of the Christian church, they made the greatest advances for the gospel? I think we're living in the greatest moment in the history of the world on the edge of eternity. Jesus is coming, and we get to be a part of the church in the last days. Look, let's stop moaning about it, and let's just ask God to give us some wisdom. The Bible says in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Divers, that mean like diving in water. That's an old word for different temptations. And we're living in a world where we're surrounded by lots of different temptations. But May I simply say to you that it does not matter what comes against you. God is for you, and the Lord has wisdom to help you right where you are. And that's not just true for James and the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That's true for all of God's children. Oh, by the way, footnote. Do you know who this James was? This James, hold on to your seat, was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Study that for yourself. There's lots of Jameses in the New Testament, but this particular James, it is believed by most Bible teachers, was the half-brother of Jesus. And when you say, why do you call him the half-brother? Because they had the same mother, but they had a different father. Amen? Our Lord was the virgin-born Son of God with no earthly father, only a heavenly father. But this James was one of the offspring of Joseph and Mary's union. And during the life and ministry of Jesus, he was not a believer. He was one of those that mocked at his own brother. And yet after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he becomes a believer, he becomes a pastor, and he becomes someone who's encouraging others. And yet, do you think it interesting that James never mentions that relationship in his inspired writing? Let me just tell you, if I was a half-brother of Jesus, it would be front and center on my Facebook page. You know what I'm talking about. Like, I don't want everybody to know. Let's put that on the resume. Oh, I like this. The Holy Spirit didn't let him write that. Do you know why? Because that was not the relationship that mattered. Oh, I like this. The only relationship that mattered was the relationship that he had to Jesus Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, church, that's a relationship every one of us have entered into. If you are a child of God, if you're one of the brethren, then you've got a heavenly Father that wants to give you wisdom right where you are. So he answers the who. Then he answers the why. Why do we need it? We'll keep reading. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Would you write this down somewhere? We need wisdom because God's trying to work in us. Sometimes I think we get so enamored with what is going on around us, we forget what's going on in us. We get so distracted by what's going on in the world, we forget that God's greatest work is being done inside of us. As a matter of fact, sometimes the church can even get to the place where it's just like, if we can just get through this season. Did it ever dawn on you, maybe God doesn't want you to get through it, God wants you to get something out of it? That maybe the reason God brought you into it was so he could put something into you? Philippians 2 verse 13 says, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I had never noticed this till this week. When I think of James, I think of Christian works. And I was meditating on these few verses this week, and something just hit me. The first work in the book is not ours, it's God's. It doesn't begin with saying, you go do this. You work for the Lord. So where it begins, look at it. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. The first work, God works in me. Oh, let God work in you, brother. Let God work in you, sister. Stop trying to fix everybody else and pray this prayer, dear God, be thorough with me. Holy Spirit, have your way with me. Long ago, a lady in her early 40s went to a revival meeting. At the end of the service, they had an altar prayer, and she was kneeling in the altar next to an old saint of God, and she said, I got so distracted by that woman's prayers. She said there was nothing hypocritical about her prayer. She said it was just so fervent and intense. She said, I'd never heard anybody pray like that before. She said, finally, I opened my eyes and looked over at her. She said, tears streaming down her face, dear precious old saint of God, Lord, give us some more people like this. Said she had both hands in the air, and she said to the Lord, Lord, why don't you just have your own way with us? And the young woman that was listening to her pray couldn't get away from those words. She went home that night, took out a pen and a piece of paper, and for the first time wrote these words, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. You want revival? Then let God's people stop praying that God will straighten everybody else out, and let God's people say, dear Lord, why don't you just have your own way with us? Work in me according to your own good pleasure and accomplish what you want to accomplish. God's work is bigger than what you see. God is up to something. Oh, but keep reading. Look at verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is not only working in you, God has a will for you. What's God's will for you? Mark it twice in verse number 4. The little word perfect. Somebody said, well, I'm not perfect. No. No, not in the way of sinlessness, but this perfection means a wholeness, an entirety, a completeness, a maturity. You know what God's trying to do with all of His children right now? He's trying to help us grow up. How many of you parents like to see your kids actually growing up? And I don't mean getting taller, I mean a little more maturity. Well, don't you know the Heavenly Father likes that too? And maybe some of us who've been saved a while, who were born again long ago, need to take some steps of maturity this week. And the Father says, this is what I'm trying to accomplish in you. I'm trying to make you more like the person that I saved you to become. Let me show you one of my favorite prayers. Would you go back to Colossians real quick? Go to Colossians chapter 4. I pray this prayer a lot for myself, and I pray it for those I love. I think it's the great thrust of the prayer for wisdom in James. Look at Colossians 4 verse 12. Paul speaks of a man named Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And here's the prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in, here's the expression, all the will of God. Sometimes I get in the middle of a mess. I don't even know how to pray. You ever been there? I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to figure it out. So this is what I do. I pray this phrase. I just say to the Lord, Lord, all the will of God. Let me tell you a good way to start your day. When you roll over in the morning, before your feet ever hit the floor, and you ever begin the day, before you ever reach for your cell phone, why don't you stretch yourself out on your bed, let your bed be an altar, look up to heaven and say, dear God, today, all the will of God. All the will of God. What do you want for this church? Every church I'm in, people say, well, we want our church to go to the next level. We want our church to be more what God wants it to be. All right, then here's the prayer. You ready? Let's agree in this prayer this week. Lord, all the will of God for us. Not what we want, not what somebody else is doing. No, I just want to know, dear God, what do you have for me? What are you doing in me? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to put in me? What are you trying to get out of me? All the will of God. This is why we pray for wisdom, not so we can know more, but so we can be more. So we can become the people God saved us to be. Let me show you one more simple truth. Go back to James chapter 1, because he not only tells us who needs it and why we need it, but he tells you what you have to do to get it. What do we need to do to get what we need? Well, it's pretty simple. You ready? I'm going to read. When I stop, you say the next word. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him, that's the word, ask. Circle it in your Bible. We'll come back to it again later this Lord's Day, but it is one of God's favorite words in Scripture. You ought to study out all the ask in the Bible. There's such a simplicity and a profundity in it. There's such a childlikeness about asking, and yet this is the rule of the kingdom. In fact, later in this same book, we're going to see, you have not because ye ask not. But he begins here with simply asking. Look at the verse. Everybody put your eyes on verse 5. Just stare at this verse. What is this word ask? Well, first, it's a word of opportunity. Look how the verse begins. If any of you. Boy, I like that. It doesn't say if the pastor or the evangelist or the deacon. No, no. If any of you. It's a word of opportunity. It's a word of necessity. Look at the verse. If any of you lack. And that word lack, we use that today like I'm a little short. I lack a few dollars. No, no. The word lack here doesn't mean you're a little short. The word lack here literally means nothingness. It's like when you finally come and you say, Lord, I got nothing. God says, good, I got everything. It is a word of necessity. It's a declaration of dependence on God. Look at the verse again. If any of you lack wisdom, it's a word of priority. Not asking for lesser things. Hey, this week, what have you been praying for? What do you think would please the Lord for you to pray for? When was the last time you came to God and asked for one thing, you asked for wisdom? And that's not all. Look at the verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It's a word of sufficiency. You don't get this from man. You get it from God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. May I say, your pastor is not sufficient to give you wisdom. And no evangelist can blow through town and give you wisdom. But the God of the Bible, the God of creation, is the God of all wisdom, and he has more than enough. Look at the verse again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. It's a word of expectancy. Do you actually believe God's going to give it? And he's going to give it liberally? And then watch this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. It's a word of certainty. You think God's going to scold you for asking for wisdom? Study the gospel records. The only time Jesus scolded people was for their unbelief. He never scolded a single person for believing him too much. He never scolded a single person for asking for too much. Hey, let me ask you a question. Why do we pray such little prayers to such a big God? If we actually believe what we say we believe, then why are we praying such tiny little prayers like we're just trying to eke by when God has more than enough? There's one more principle, but you have to read on to the next verse. But let him ask in faith. It's a word of dependency. It's not simply going through the motions and mechanics of prayer. It is praying in the spirit of faith, the expression of faith. God, we need you. Now, this struck me. I was just reading this again this morning. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. We're living in a stormy time, aren't we? And you know the danger? And we get a lot of Christians who are very unstable. You know why they're unstable? You know why they're double-minded? Because they're going through the motions of praying for things, but they don't actually believe it's going to happen. You actually believe revival's coming to this town? Now be careful there, because I dare say most of us have not had the thought this morning, God's going to show up this week and the Lord's going to do something mighty and we're all going to be different people because of it. And yet that is the very faith that God says you must have if you're going to get your prayer answered. You see that expression right there, nothing wavering? It's the same expression that was used in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was on his knees. Remember, he was up on top of the rooftop and he was praying and God gave him an answer. God said, there's some men coming at the door and they're going to take you to a man's house named Cornelius, a Gentile. He's a Gentile, but I've got him ready. He and his whole family are going to get saved. And God said, you go with them, nothing doubting. It's the exact same expression. Nothing doubting, Acts 10. Nothing wavering, James chapter 1. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need some of God's people to stop doubting God and start believing again in the sufficiency of God. To stop talking about how bad it is around us and go back to the God who is always good and say, Lord, we don't have what we need and this world's a mess, but we believe you got more than enough. We're asking you for wisdom. And I tell you, when you begin to pray that prayer of wisdom, God will answer your prayer. I'd like you to bow your head with me for a moment. We'll go by God's grace much further into the book of James this week, but we can go no further than asking God for wisdom at this moment. And so I'm going to ask you right now in the quietness. I'm not going to speak. I'll close the prayer in a moment. I want you to word your own prayer to God right now, all over the building. Would you pray right now, oh God, give me wisdom. Lord, open my eyes. Oh, Lord, answer this prayer. Open our ears. Holy Ghost, speak. Awaken us. We know you have all wisdom, more than enough. And I pray now in the mighty name of Jesus. Show us our lack and show us your sufficiency. Begin something in this hour that will continue all week and begin something this week that will continue till we see Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.